Hey, good morning, church. Wherever you are, wherever you find yourself, happy Easter. And if you are joining this morning in your pajamas in your living room on Easter morning, that's cool. It's a weird year. Anything goes. Grace and peace. I thought it'd be appropriate to have an Easter proclamation this year with the backdrop of Lake Michigan. I know a lot of us are feeling a little claustrophobic, sheltering in place. And also, if you're coming, joining us from a different country or a different city, a different state, welcome to the beauty of Lake Michigan. It's amazing. If you've never seen it, it's just incredible. And so we're glad you're joining us this morning. I know many of us have felt a little bit of a surprise with the added roles that we're experiencing in life. Some of you have added certain roles in this period, such as my wife, Elena, who's an interior designer, has recently added the role of being a full-time first grade teacher. And I know for me as a pastor, I've also added the role of being a full-time chef in our house, as well as a recess coordinator and a substitute Bible teacher for my six-year-old. So a lot of our roles have experienced some addition to them. In the same way, in this season, a lot of our roles have been subtracted. I know many of you have lost a job, or for the first time know how to spell the word furlough, or maybe you're a graduating senior and you're thinking to yourself, what am I going to do now? And it feels dark to not know life's most basic questions can have a kind of sobering effect on our mental well-being. Questions that are typically answered simple, like when will life return to normal? Or am I gonna still have a paycheck? Or when will we not have to fear sickness for ourselves and our loved ones? When will we actually find a treatment or a vaccine? And is the curve flattening? Or how about this one? How long until I can visit my aging parents? You know, yesterday I was informed that in my grandmother's nursing home, they just tested six residents for COVID and they were positive. And so we're each carrying unanswered questions and we're all carrying burdens and it feels dark. And you know, like even if this virus never touches you or never touches someone that you know or love, there's this study that recently came out of King's College in London that finds that quarantine, which we're almost all in, it produces a range of mental health outcomes, such as trauma and anger and depression. The New York Times columnist David Brooks recently wrote that many people are alone, consuming media all day. Others are trapped in homes with abusers and dysfunction. Alcohol and drugs, the use of drugs is rising. And he goes on to say that behind this virus curve, there's another curve coming, and it's the psychological curve. And that psychological curve is going to follow. And he says that a psychological curve of trauma and pain and depression that's going to surge for years to come. And so let's just acknowledge something this morning as we look into the amazing Lake Michigan horizon. It feels dark. Here I stand this morning with an ancient story that we proclaim year after year. He is risen. And some wonder, is it possible to hold the resurrection story with sincerity when it feels dark? Is this story just something that we tell ourselves every year to cope? And if resurrection happened, why does it still feel so dark? Some might even say, hey, listen, man, don't give us an Easter message this year. Life's just too dark. To which I think the church historically would say, no, this is precisely the moment that we need the resurrection of Jesus to remind us where all of history is headed. So turn with me to John chapter 20, verse 1. We're going to study one verse today. Usually Easter messages are a little longer and they sort of go through a longer narrative, but there's one verse that I think is going to speak directly to our hearts about the resurrection today. And as you're turning there, it's John 20. Let me just say something. A few nights ago, I woke up at around 3 a.m. and I couldn't sleep. And I just tossed and turned for hours. And I finally went into the guest room so that I wouldn't wake Elena up. And there was a phrase that came up for me. It was two words. And I felt like the Spirit of God was just laying these two words on my heart to just sear them into my soul. And it was the words fresh eyes. I've been talking to so many people who say something like this to me right now. They'll say, hey, AJ, the Bible just feels so relevant to me. It's been years since I've read the Bible and thought, oh my goodness, that is opening up my soul and actually nourishing me. And to that, I would just say this. The Bible is mostly written throughout history by people that were oppressed, people that were afflicted, and people that felt vulnerable. And I think maybe collectively, for the first time in a long time, our society feels vulnerable, afflicted, and oppressed. And we all can sort of lean into that. And so I would simply suggest that it's not that the Bible is becoming relevant to you. It's that I think what's happening is that our lives are again becoming relevant to the story that the Bible's telling. And that is that we serve a God that cares about those who are experiencing oppression and vulnerability and fragility and uncertainty. And so I think what I want to say to you as I get into this passage today, that I think God wants to give fresh insight, fresh eyes to those who will willingly give themselves to the Scriptures once again. That there is a new dawn upon us in the midst of this darkness, where the Spirit of God is unleashing fresh spiritual insight that is meant to equip us for the rest of our lives. Okay, John chapter 20, verse 1. Early in the morning, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. While it was still dark. While it was still dark. While it was still dark, Mary walks toward the tomb. When I think about this text, I imagine Mary sort of having trouble as she's getting out of wherever she slept the night before, moving toward the tomb. She's having trouble in this unfamiliar place, trying to find her next step. You know what that's like when you've been in a new place at night and you're getting up in the middle of the night, not exactly knowing your bearings. I sort of see her doing that, sort of stumbling forward cautiously, trying to find her way. That the text says, while it was still dark, Mary makes her way toward the tomb of Jesus. Now, here's what I'm curious about. I'm curious if John is implying something bigger about moving toward Jesus in the dark than just sunlight or the absence of sunlight. I'm wondering if he's using this term more broadly to talk about other kinds of darkness. In other words, maybe Mary's darkness went beyond a lack of sunlight. Maybe Mary was also experiencing a kind of spiritual darkness while it was still dark. Remember, she had gone through all of Saturday, like we did yesterday, with silence, with grieving, a kind of darkness because Jesus had been crucified. And so maybe there's a kind of spiritual darkness that she's wrestling with her faith as she goes to the tomb. Maybe Mary has a kind of psychological or emotional darkness that she's feeling right now. I mean, the disappointment must have been massive. In other words, it wasn't supposed to go like this. And yet here she was in the dark, making her way toward the tomb. Maybe Mary's wrestling with a vocational darkness. I mean, what's she going to do with her life now? Everything that she had poured into following this rabbi turned out to come to an end. I think, too, maybe she's wrestling with an economic darkness. You can't raise funds with a dead Messiah. And yet, hear these words of the Scripture. While it was still dark, Mary went to Jesus. While it was still dark on the earth, Mary got up and walked toward the light of the world. There's a kind of collective darkness that we feel this morning on Resurrection Sunday. You know, this word dark in the Greek, it comes from the word skotia, which also can mean obscure or blind. A headline recently read that we are now a nation flying blind that many of us feel like we're living in a weird obscurity, walking in the dark. That like Mary, I think we would all say that we're facing a kind of psychological and emotional darkness. Like Mary, we too are facing economic volatility. Like Mary, we too are facing vocational uncertainty. And like Mary, we too are facing sadness. And it feels dark. And I think the scriptures this morning, this scripture matters. This is not just another teaching that I'm giving 20 years into being a pastor. This has hit me in a very deep spot. And I think this scripture matters for this season for us. And here's why. The direction Mary walks in the middle of her darkness shows us what an authentic disciple of Jesus actually looks like. In the midst of this dark moment, the question is, to where or to whom are you walking toward? There's a terrific misunderstanding in the church today about the meaning of resurrection in our lives. Many people have a faulty notion that because Jesus was resurrected from the dead, well, shouldn't that mean that life is easy and painless and without trials and troubles? But I just want to remind you that the disciples faced tons of trouble after the resurrection of Jesus. All of them were eventually murdered for their faith, except for one. And he was exiled, banished by himself. It wasn't the case that life would be easy either for the early Christians, who were fed to lions, many of them, by the Roman Empire. Life wasn't easy either for the majority of human civilization, where plagues and poverty and pandemics and political oppression was a part of everyday life. The claim of the resurrection that we make on this day is not the claim that life is going to be easy. It's the claim that ultimately in Christ, our future is secure. And we believe this and we know this because we've seen it previewed in Him, that He is risen. That is where we're headed. And sin and death have ultimately been conquered, but the consummation of the kingdom, the shalom of the fullness of God's reign, is still yet to come. And so that means that we are always a people of hope. Jesus once taught in Luke chapter 14, verse 27, and it's a verse you've heard before, but maybe it'll take on new meaning for you this morning. Whoever does not bear their cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear their cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. My suggestion this morning is that Mary of Magdalene is the first resurrection disciple in human history. What's she doing? She's walking in the dark. Well, what is dark? It's the cross. Where you're experiencing darkness right now, that is the cross that you're bearing. And she gets up and she carries it in the dark. And where does she carry it? She carries it to the tomb. She's coming after Jesus, bearing her cross in the midst of the dark. In the midst of the darkness, she runs to the tomb. I live in a neighborhood near Aquinas College in Grand Rapids, and I found myself this past week walking through their empty campus, and I stumbled upon this little sort of shaded and stoned portion of the forest on that campus where there's Stations of the Cross set up. And this past week, I lingered on one particular station that I've never really lingered on before, and it took new meaning into my heart. And it was the station number 5, Simon of Cyrene. You know, the Romans when Jesus collapses, they ask Simon to come help with the cross because Jesus is brutally beaten and exhausted and can no longer carry the cross up to the place of the skull. And so Simon is ordered to step in and carry this cross with Jesus. And I had this profound moment thinking that surely John included this in his gospel because it's the prophetic demonstration that we will all have a cross to bear in this life. We will all bear crosses in this world. But I do want to be clear about something. The cross that Simon of Cyrene bears is not the cross of salvation. That cross was already bore for us by Jesus. Jesus alone bore the cross of salvation as we reflected on Good Friday. But the cross of Simon of Cyrene is the cross of formation. It's not salvation, but it is about formation. And the cross that you are bearing right now, in whatever form that looks like, it's not the cross of salvation. That's graced. That's not earned. But it is a cross of formation. A cross that is designed to help you grow into further Christ-likeness. The question isn't, will there be crosses to bear? We know that that is true. The question is this: will I humbly receive the cross that is before me in this moment right now, knowing that it has a design to shape me into the image of my rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth? You don't have to like your cross, but I think how we bear it matters. A couple questions to consider this Easter morning. The first is this: are you clear about where your cross is to bear right now? Like, where's the heaviest cross that you're bearing? Where is it the darkest right now? Where you define where the darkest moment of life is right now, that's the heaviest cross you're bearing. And after you name that, the second question goes something like this: how is God inviting you to bear it? That you have almost no control in life over question one, that there will be crosses. But you have so many choices at your disposal about how it is that you will choose to receive the cross before you. And I am seeing many right now bearing their crosses in ways that are leading to beauty, into grace, into renewal. And here's the deal: when this season is over, and it will come to an end, and when it does, my belief is that the character of the church will be stronger. The proclamation of Jesus will be truer. And the service that we have to the world will be greater. While it was dark, Mary got up, picked up her cross of disappointment, her cross of unemployment, her cross of uncertainty, and she walked not away from Jesus, but toward him. And what does the text then say? And saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Do you want to know the secret to the kingdom of God? It's this: acceptance of the cross is the path to resurrection. In this series in John, we've been making comparisons in John's gospel with Genesis. It's amazing, the light and dark motif that's always going on in these books. And I just want you to remember, in Genesis, creation happened when? In the dark, in the chaos. And God said, "Let there be light." You know, if Mary and John walked toward the tomb just before sunrise, it stands to reason that the resurrection of Jesus, the new creation, it happened when? In the dark. that creation began in the dark. A new creation began in the dark. And that brings us to you. And that brings us to me. God has a profound track record of doing wonders in the dark. And the promise is this: if you run to Him in the dark, you will reign with Him in the light. I want to give Scripture the last word this morning. Here's what the resurrection has to say to you on Easter Sunday, this moment in 2020. So receive these words as manna from heaven. They come from Romans 8, verse 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And let me add my own words here. Or virus, or furlough, or uncertainty? No. In all things, we, my friends, are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the midst of this present darkness, to where or to whom will you walk toward? Choose Jesus. He chose you. Grace and peace to you, my friends. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. Amen.